couple weeks ago, Christy and I got to take a trip down to Oklahoma, visit some friends, and we stopped in Dallas. And one of the things we did in Dallas is we just took that afternoon to kind of look around downtown. We'd never been there before. And so you go on the website as tourists, and you try to find something to do. And at the top of the list was the six-story museum. Anyone ever heard of that? The sixth? Yeah, and then they added one. No, this is actually the JFK Museum where he got shot. Was assassinated right there in downtown Dallas. And you go up to the sixth floor where the shooter was, and the whole floor has been converted into a museum. And so Christy and I spent about 2.5 hours there and then walked around down in the plaza. And it was really interesting. It was really surreal. You've seen video footage of this. But being there, where one of our presidents was shot, is a whole new story. And I couldn't help but feel a tremendous sense of awe, just a tremendous sense of depth and unexplainable emotion. Probably one of the more defining moments in our nation's history, assassination of one of our presidents. And to just be able to sit there, stand there where it happened, was just elicited a sense of awe. You guys ever been somewhere similar that just captured you with just awe? You, not much to say, your jaw just kind of drops in awe. And where have you guys been before that kind of has elicited that kind of emotion? The Grand Canyon. We live in Arizona. Hopefully we've all visited it. Doug?
Tops of the White Mountains.
And the tops of the White Mountains in Nevada. Anything else? Becky? Okay. The hugeness of the ocean, if you've been on it.
Washington, D.C.,
the 16th.
Yeah, everyone's shushing each other. You can't take any pictures. All you see is just the old Bible story, Genesis to Revelation, above your head. And you realize how emotional that was with the angry God, the happy God, all, you know, with fingers touching, and then the angry God shits in the mouth. It's kind of really emotional. Mm-hmm.
Jim?
The Vietnam Wall.
Vietnam Wall. I've been there, yeah. And
Yosemite.
Rebecca? Yosemite. Okay. Well, we've had these experiences where they just drop our jaw and there's not much to say. For me, the place that I've been that just left me speechless was this place. Does anyone recognize? Not that, but does anyone recognize? Not that, but there. Does anyone recognize that? Arlington. Anyone been to Arlington? I don't know what it is, but just the honor for those who served for us. Were willing to sacrifice their lives for us. And just walking on the grass just and seeing nothing but green and white. Like, as far as the eye could see. Just green and white. And it's one of the most beautiful places I've ever been to, but it's one of the most awe-inspiring places I've ever set foot on. The number of people who gave their lives for this country, served this country faithfully, and just seriously, the number of dead people in front of me. Just the countless numbers of people who have died and gone on to either heaven or hell. And just the vastness, the fullness of tombstones before you, as far as the eye can see. Well, I couldn't help approach Easter with that in my head and contrast it to the next picture, which is the complete opposite, an empty tomb. Fullness of death everywhere in contrast to this empty tomb. I was teaching my students this week, and I reiterated to them that there are two certainties in life, taxes and death. And today we're talking about not just death, because we need to. We need to talk about Jesus' death on the cross to fully appreciate his resurrection. See, many people have died before, and I don't know if you knew this, but many people have actually come back to life before throughout the Bible, there's like 6 or 7 people that were by name that actually were raised back to life. Did you know that? Old Testament and New Testament. And then when Jesus came back to life, or actually when he was crucified, that same moment, a whole bunch of people popped up out of the ground also. Names that we don't have. But what we celebrate here today is not just one man coming back to life, but a man who came back to life and is still alive. Lazarus, he died, came back to life, but you know what? He died again. All right? Jesus, though, he died, he came back to life, and he's risen and he's still alive. Amen? And so today we're talking about what does that empty tomb really mean? That single empty tomb in contrast to all the deaths that we've experienced, that the world has seen, that the world will continue to see until he comes back and fully redeems those who are his. If you join me, we're going to be in verse 12 through 28 today. We're covering a little bit, and I got 10 points. You think I'm joking, but I do. Verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, what are we talking about today? We're celebrating the fact that Jesus rose from the grave. That is why we meet today. That is why we meet every Sunday, in fact. Because Jesus Christ, God's Son, rose victoriously over the grave. Now, if that's what we proclaim, if that's what we teach, if that's what we put our faith in, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If that's the central identifier for our faith, the fact that Jesus Christ died and rose from the grave, how come some of you in this church here, in the church of Corinth, are saying there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. See, in this day and age, the Greek civilization, the people that living in Greece, that whole Greek philosophy, they believed that once you died, your soul just kind of went away. Half of them believed that you just kind of went poof and the candle was extinguished and you ceased to exist, period. Others believed that your body died and you may have roamed around in the underworld known as Hades. But in that civilization, no one really believed that there truly was an afterlife, a resurrection from this earthly presence. Instead, they believed in order to experience some semblance of salvation, it was just in the here and now. So, for instance, if you kept reading in 1532 in the same chapter, Paul makes the comment, he takes a quote from the everyday Greek life, and it says something like, you know, today, or let us eat, drink, and tomorrow we what? That was the popular phrase in that culture. Okay, let us eat and drink, let's party and enjoy life now because we're all going to die and enter into nothingness. So salvation back then was just this present day thing. But what Christianity teaches is it's not just here and now, there is an afterlife. When we take our last breath, we don't cease to be. We enter into eternity. And we go left or we go right, we end up in heaven, we end up in hell, we end up apart from God, we end up with God. So here we go. Verses 12 and 13. What does it mean if? What does it mean if he never rose from the grave? What are the consequences if the resurrection is not true? Verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Number one, if Jesus never rose from the grave, everything that we teach, otherwise known as the gospel, is all in vain. There is no good news. Without Jesus Christ's resurrection from the grave, there is no good news. If Jesus didn't conquer sin, if Jesus didn't conquer death, we're not going to conquer it. Because of his death and resurrection, conquering both sin and the grave, we have life. Without that, we don't have anything to celebrate today. What we're doing this morning is utterly pointless. What we do every Sunday is utterly pointless. That Christian worship song that you listen in your car as you drive to work is utterly pointless. Verse 15, we are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. In verses 1 through 11 in the same chapter, Paul talks about all the different people that Jesus appeared to after his resurrection. People that testified as witnesses that he did in fact come back to life. Number 2 here, what if Jesus never rose from the grave? Then this whole Bible thing that we're holding in our hand right now is just trash. All the Bibles that have ever been sold for the last 2,000 years, just rubbish. All the songs that were sung and penned to talk about this person named Jesus just belong in the fire pit. What if Jesus never rose? Then the Bible, this thing that we read and trust in as God's word, is just toilet paper. Verse 16. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Number 3. If Jesus did not rise, we're still in our sins. And that means God is still angry with us. If Jesus did not rise, he did not conquer sin, and we are still sinful, and we are still then separated from a holy God who hates sin, and we therefore have not received mercy and love and grace. And isn't that scary? Verse 18, then those who also have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Number four, I can't count. Remember, I teach English. I'll go back one. There is no hope for our salvation. If Jesus did not rise, there is no hope for us. There's no salvation whatsoever. You see, because of my faith in a risen Lord, I believe that I have experienced cleanliness from sin, and I believe that one day I too will come back to life in the presence of a loving Creator. And here's the other good news. I believe that I'm going to see my grandma one day, because my grandma loved Jesus. And those who have gone on before me, who have loved Jesus, who have put their faith and trust in Jesus, I have the hope that there's going to be a big family reunion one day. Somehow we lost 4. Okay. But, verse 20. I love butts. I know that sounded funny. But you know what? In the New Testament, I love the word but. Because it shows a contrast. And usually from the sinful nature, usually from the doom and the destruction that I deserve as a sinful person, in great contrast to the love and mercy of a Savior, Paul shifts here and he says, but. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. I want to read it again. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So we have this great truth that if Jesus did rise from death, he is the promised one that was prophesied in the very beginning of this story. In Genesis 3, Adam and Eve disobey the Lord. God said, don't eat of that fruit, and they did. and there was an immediate consequence. You familiar with the story? There was immediate consequence. My sister-in-law gave birth to a 11-pound, 8-ounce baby this week. Woo! Christy was there. Women, there's a consequence to that original sin. Most of you have experienced that, right? The pain in childbearing. Okay? Men, there was a consequence for us that work was going to be really hard and that we'd actually sweat and it would toil. It would be toil for us. And then there was a consequence for the earth itself. Okay? The earth itself has been corrupted. But even in Genesis 3, I believe it's verse 15, there was a promise. In the midst of all the consequence, God, at the very beginning of his story, gave a promise of one who would come and step on the neck of the serpent. There would be one, the promised one, through Abram, through Jacob, and so on, who would crush the head of Satan. And what we see here is that very important word. It's the fourth word in verse 20, Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one, that was foretold from Genesis 3, verse 15 onward. Jesus was the one. He was the fulfillment of all Scripture. Everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus. He was the promised one. And his resurrection from the grave proves that. I don't know what else he would have needed to do to prove that he was the Messiah. And then we say the first fruits. This comes out of Leviticus 23. But one of the offerings that the Israelites would make was a first fruits. Okay, they have an olive tree in their backyard. Well, when harvest time comes, one of the things that they did was they took the first bunch of olives and they took it to the temple and offered it up as a thank you to God. Jesus Christ is the first one who will rise from death and live forever. And we then, implied, will be following him. So if Jesus did rise, number two now, those who belong to him will rise also. Verse 21, for as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Adam and Eve, it all goes back to the beginning. They sinned, they rebelled against the holy God, there was consequence. In verse 15 of chapter 3, God promises, though, one to come who would save. And then, later on, that one came, and he came in the form of flesh. Jesus Christ, his incarnation. He was God inside of man. He was God wearing a suit of flesh. And Adam took us one route. Jesus, the new Adam, the pure Adam, the sinless Adam, the unrebellious Adam, took us a new route. And all of those who are still following Adam, one day they're going to end up in a certain place. All of us who put our faith in the new Adam, whose name is Jesus, we're going to end up in a different place. But the point being here, if Jesus did rise, those who belong to him are going to rise also. Look at the end there. Verse 22, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Dead Adam, living in his sins, raised to walk in newness through the victorious life of Jesus Christ, the new Adam. Number three, if Jesus did rise, guys, he's going to come again. We have this confidence that not only did he conquer sin and death, but he will come again and fully redeem each of us. So we read in verse 23, but each in his own order. That word order is a military word. It refers to a general versus subordinates. Who's the general? Jesus is our general. He's going to come back, and there's going to be this procession where he's at the lead, and we're all filing behind him. And he's going to come back and fully take over this broken world. And we're going to be a part of that ranking behind him. Because he was the first one. And then it says, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, that's the word parousia that you may have heard before, at the parousia, those who belong to Christ. He is going to come back for us. Next week, we're going to hear a great sermon about the ascension. I'm not going to be preaching it. That's why it's going to be great. But we're going to hear this great sermon about the ascension. He went away, but we have this confidence that one day he will return. And then number four, if Jesus did rise, guys, nothing can stop him. If Jesus conquered death, then there is nothing that can stop him. We read in verses 24 through 27, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. Remember, Genesis 3:15, he's going to crush the head of Satan. There's going to come a point where Jesus will put all authorities underneath his feet. In the old days, in the old ancient Near tradition, they would defeat a city and they would pull out the leader, have him stand in front of everyone, and the new victorious leader would actually take his boot, it was a sandal, but you know, and put his foot on the defeated enemy's neck. That's what Jesus is going to fully do one day. All authorities, all powers, and all rulers. Now, this is not just the worldly leaders, people who are, you know, governing North Korea or China or whoever else we don't like as Americans. This is ultimately talking about Satan. Nothing can stop Jesus. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. In the book of Revelation, at the very end, he's going to throw into the pit Satan and death. Nothing can stop him. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put into subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. Guys, Jesus reigns. He reigns not passively from like very far away. He reigns now within each of our hearts. And there will come a day when he will fully establish his kingdom on this earth, reigning over every rebellious act. And this is good news. But I want to point out one last thing here before we move on. Guys, what I see in these verses here is the truth that all roads do not lead to heaven. There's one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. It is going to be this guy. It is going to be Jesus the King who has his foot on every authority and power. And if you want into heaven, it's going to be through this king. All roads do not lead to heaven. The gate is controlled by this king. You want into his kingdom of heaven, of paradise, of everlasting love and peace, you have to come through the king. If you want to go to a different kingdom, then don't deal with the king. Last one, number five. Question is, why is this resurrection important? If Jesus did rise, if Jesus rose from the grave, number five, it is for the Father's glory. Guys, I just got the chills because this is the grand truth of the entire Bible. I'm going to break it to you gently, okay? This Easter celebration thing, it's good for us, but it is not primarily about us. It is about Jesus and ultimately the glory of the Father. I mean, I praise God that I know the Creator. I praise God that I have been cleansed and I know forgiveness and I am a child of God and I am a subject of the King and that I have brothers and sisters in a tremendous family of love. But first and foremost, this day and every day is about the celebration of a God who loved His creation, of a God who didn't just look away on sinfulness, but loved us enough to deal with it through His Son. And just as Jesus obeyed the Father, we obey the Father. And as we do that and He does His thing, it's all about the glory of the Father. As we have much to thank God for in our own individual lives. He has blessed us tremendously. Amen? I mean, this week has been a little tough for Christy and I, but man, has it been another testimony to the love that the Father has for us. He blesses us immeasurably. And Jesus Christ is the ultimate blessing. But today, let us continue to worship Jesus, who glorifies the Father through His obedience. Amen. I want to pray. Will you bow your heads with me?